tonight. What's up, Velocity? How are you guys doing today? You guys doing well?
You guys look like you just like got out of a grave or something. You guys look just dead. So I'm going to have you stand up, and I want you to do some toe touches. And you're like, what the heck is a toe touch? It's basically just this. You got to do some of this action. So stand up and do some toe touches to get the blood flowing. Come on, stand up. Don't sit down. I don't want to see anyone sitting down. I want to see some mad toe touches. Let's see some mad. Come on, you got to do it. Just got to go up really quick. Just got to kick. Come on. Hey, I see people sitting down. No sitting down. We got to see some toe touches. Come on. Get up. Toe touches. I will not stop this until everyone's done at least one toe touch. That includes like you guys over here sitting down. I see you guys. Come on. I need to see some toe touches. You guys are like refusing to do toe touches, aren't you? Fair enough. Okay. Well, for those of you who did, good job. You can sit down. And I'm sure you're all wondering, who the heck is this blonde-haired guy standing here making us do toe touches, and why is he here? My name is Nate Heitzig, and I just moved out here from California, and I'm the assistant high school youth pastor with Vertical, and Kevin asked me to teach for you guys, and I'm stoked to do it. I remember not too long ago, actually it is a long time ago, but when I was sitting there in your position in junior high, and my youth pastor was Danny Schumann, that was a long, stinking time ago, but it was good times. But I'm stoked to be able to speak with you guys tonight. Or not tonight, this morning. My like timetable is completely whacked off because I was over there teaching last night for Vertical. But let's go ahead and open up the morning the right way with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for meeting us here in this place tonight, Lord, for coming down, Lord, sending your spirit to minister to us, Father. I pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds tonight, this morning, Lord, and speak to us glorious truths from your word. And I just pray that you will bless this time that we have together. In your name we pray, amen. As you can see, I was still saying tonight, even though it's not tonight. But I have a confession to make to you guys before we get into the scripture verse. And this is it. I like food. There it is. It's out there. But I really, really, really like food. Okay, one. Do you guys like food? Who in here likes food? Yeah? Good. Good to know. I'm in good company. But I like food, one. Number two. I am a bachelor, number two. And number three, I am extremely, unnaturally lazy. Now, what these things equal in my life is rotten fruit, is what these circumstances in my life turn out to equal. But there's something else bad. When I lived in California, was not only single, lazy, and I liked food, but I also lived with two other guys who were single, lazy, and liked food. And what this equaled was rotten fruit in our lives. Now let me explain this. There were things growing in my fridge in California that are considered a crime against humanity. There were things that probably had legs, green things that smelled, just horrible things like that walked around at nighttime. It was horrible. My fridge was a breeding ground for rotten fruit. I had nothing good coming from that fridge. And on the rare occasion that I did have food, it stayed in that cesspool for months on end. Like I would come in one morning, coming in to get some breakfast, I'd open up the refrigerator and I'd, oh my gosh, what is that? And I'd sit there and look at it and I'd be like, that's not good. And then I'd just like shut the door and walk away. It'll all go away. If I just walk away, everything will be okay. You know, I just figured that I'd leave it for some other helpless victim to discover this rotten fruit of mine. Well, when my parents left and came back here, there was a family in the church that thought it would be nice if they would give me food on a month-to-month basis and give me, like, casserole and lasagna. And they're a really sweet family, but they underestimated my laziness. So they, at one occasion, gave me this chicken casserole. And this chicken casserole stayed in my fridge for 2 months. This casserole was in there. Didn't touch it. Pretended nothing happened, and the house on this rare occasion was kind of in a nice order. There wasn't too much trash on the ground. It was looking good, but there was this smell penetrating through the entire house, filling the rooms, coming through the walls, horrible smell. And all my roommates were like, what is going on? Nate, do you know what that smell is? I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe the toilet's clogged. I don't know. What's going on? I'm trying to play it off. And eventually my roommate Brandon decides he's going to figure out what's going on. So he opens the fridge. And I'm in my room studying. My roommate Eric is in the room studying. And all of a sudden we hear this shriek, like a blood-curdling scream. Ah! And immediately I knew he found the casserole. So we run downstairs in a hurry, come down, and we see my roommate standing there. And he's just like, what is this? And immediately I knew, oh no, it's the casserole. I know it's the casserole. And he shows me this tinfoil. There's this blanket of green mold on top of this nasty chicken casserole. And the worst smell you've ever smelled in your life is coming off of this casserole. And my roommates look at me and they're like, you got to take care of this. This is your casserole. You need to get rid of this. And I'm like, hey, it wasn't just mine. It was yours too. You could have eaten some. I mean, it was a community casserole. Why should I have to take care of it? Trying to pawn it off still. And they're like, no, you got to do it right now. So with a somber look on my face and a sad heart, I prepare myself and I walk towards this casserole. And the second I touch this, it like stirs up Pandora's box and like demons come out of the casserole. And like if it wasn't bad enough when I didn't touch it, when I touched it, it like burst forth a horrible array of smells that I would have probably rather died than smell this horrible casserole. So I grab this casserole and I run as fast as I can, kind of gagging compulsively, trying to get out the door, run to the trash can, throw it in the trash can, come back in, and I'm greeted by two things. Nasty stares from my friends. They're just mad because I've let this thing sit for so long because my laziness took over. And number two, I met with a smell that stays in my house for about 2 weeks and doesn't go away. But that day I learned an important lesson, and that was that my fridge breeds rotten fruit, that I breed rotten fruit. Well, this morning we're going to look at a different kind of rotten fruit, and it's not something you can eat or something you can digest, but it should still make you sick to your stomach. And this is the lust of the flesh. We're going to be looking at those this morning in our study. And we're also going to look at another group of fruit. And this group isn't that disgusting. It's actually the delicatessens of the Bible. And this is righteous fruit, or the fruits of the Spirit. So we're going to be looking at those this morning. This morning our text is Galatians 5, 16 through 18. But before we start looking at the different kinds of fruit, this morning we're going to look at three different things about righteous fruit. I like to call this what to know before you go. You know, if you're going to do a study in something, you want to know, okay, what are you going to study about before you get right into it? So this is kind of a know before you go study. So this morning we're going to see three things involving righteous fruit and rotten fruit. One, we're going to see the command. Number two, we're going to see the conflict. And number three, we're going to see the confirmation. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5, verse 16. And we'll get started with our first point, the command. Galatians 5, 16. And it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we're going to stop there. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the first thing we see is a command. Paul says, hey, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not like a suggestion. Hey, if you want to, sometime you could walk in the Spirit. That'd be cool. No, it's not like that. He says, hey, walk in the Spirit. A direct reference to the Christian. Walk in the Spirit. This single verse pretty much sums up sanctification in whole. Do you guys know what sanctification is in here? Raise your hand. Okay, cool. Well, good thing Adam does. I'd be worried if he didn't. But I'm going to really quickly then run down what the three different ways you're saved. I don't know if you've heard that, but we're saved in three different ways. One, we're saved in justification. And this has been put before justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And this is when Jesus Christ came down as a sin offering and died for your sins. This has Jesus Christ as the agent, and it is through this that we are truly saved, by having faith in Christ. And it's kind of a once saved, always saved. Once Jesus died for your sins, that cannot be taken away. Number two is sanctification. This is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And that is the process by which we are saved through the Holy Spirit. The process that a Christian goes through living his life for Christ, separating from the world and being separated unto God. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And this is the idea of sanctification. Pursuing God, pursuing holiness. Yeah, Jesus died for your sins, and we have faith in him, and we're saved through that. But we need to pursue God, pursue holiness on a day-by-day basis, and that is sanctification. And the last and the coolest is glorification, and that is when we're saved eternally, absent from sin, in heaven, when we'll have glorified bodies, we'll have mansions, we'll be able to see face-to-face with Jesus Christ and with God, and that is glorification, in which God the Father is the agent. But as I said, the one we're focused on this morning is sanctification. And if we are in the process of sanctification, we should see from our lives righteous fruit. Christian, if you're in the process of sanctification, then you should naturally see righteous fruit coming from your life. You shouldn't see rotten, nasty, two-month-old casserole coming from your life, nasty things. We should see, if we're in the process of walking with the Spirit, a righteous fruit emitting from our lives. Now notice something here. He's not saying you're not going to sin at all. He's not saying walk in the Spirit and never sin again. No. He's not saying walk in the Spirit and if you sin again, you'll go immediately to hell. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, hey, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, you're still going to mess up sometimes. But what walking in the Spirit means is that you're walking in a way that you're trying to get yourself away from the world. You're trying to resist temptation, trying to separate yourself from the world. And isn't that awesome that we don't have to be perfect? Because I know I'm not perfect, nowhere near perfect. I've done a lot of horrible things in my life, and I'm sure you guys have done bad things in your life. And if we had to be perfect, then not a single one of us could be saved. But it's Jesus Christ who is perfect. We cannot be perfect through our actions. Only God can be perfect. And he knows that. And that is why he sent his son. If he thought that it was possible for you to be perfect all by yourself, there would be no reason for him to send his son. He'd be like, well, I think that you can be perfect. You know, everyone else is having a hard time, but you can do it. I think you're the one. So, you know, Jesus' blood sacrifice isn't going to count for you because I think you can do it. No. God sent his son so we didn't have to be perfect, so we could have faith in him and then walk in the Spirit. Colossians 1:28 says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect in Christ Jesus, not perfect in man, not perfect in Nathan Heitzig or Kevin Miller or Adam or anyone else, but perfect in Christ Jesus. That is who we get our salvation from, is from Christ Jesus. That is so awesome to know. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, it's through faith in Jesus Christ that you are made perfect, not by all your good works, not by helping a little old lady across the street or cleaning up dog poops at your house or doing something like that. That's not how you're made perfect, but you're made perfect in faith through Christ Jesus. What Paul is referring to here is not simply sin. He's not saying, as I said before, that you're never going to sin again. But what he's referring to is a habitual sin that takes control of your life. It's a lifestyle that he's talking about. He's saying, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let it take control. Romans 6:12 says that. Says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't let it reign. Don't let sin take control. Christian, don't let sin take control and be your lifestyle. Don't let it be the thing that you wake up and you immediately go right into it like it's just a everyday normal occurrence. Don't let it be that. Don't let it be a lifestyle. Let it nip it. Get it out of your life right away and let God cleanse you. Remember, you're not going to be perfect. There will be times when you will mess up, but don't let your slip up turn into a standard of living. Don't let your slip up turn into a standard of living. Don't let something that you do once turn into something that you do all the time, every day. Think of it like this. We've seen the consequences of sin. We've seen what it leads to. We know, we've seen friends go down the path of sin and see where it takes them. If we were to continue down that path, knowing what it produces, we would be insane. Albert Einstein said a great quote, and my grandpa used to say this to me when I was a little kid, and I used to just kind of blow him off and think he was a crazy old man. But it's an awesome quote. Albert Einstein said, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. It'd be like if I came to you guys and I said, hey, I've got to tell you guys something. I can fly. I can do it. You guys would be like, okay, Nathan, you're crazy and you should probably be locked up and put in a straitjacket. But I'm like, no, seriously, I am very sincere and I believe I can fly and I'll prove it to you. So I go on the roof up here and I prep myself. I'm like, all right, guys, watch, I'm going to fly. And I run and I jump off and I flap my arms and I hit the ground. And then you guys are like, it's nice, Nathan, that was some good flying. You're pretty skilled at that. And I'd be like, I don't know what happened, but I still think I can do it. And you're like, okay, now you're just stupid. And I'm like, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go for it again. And I get up on the roof again and I run and I jump off and flap my wings and I hit the ground again. And I do this 5 or 6 times. That would be insanity. You guys would be like, okay, you're insane. What are you doing? You're doing it over and over again, and you're expecting that all of a sudden you're going to start flying. Same way with sin. We do the same sins over and over again. Do you guys realize that? We do these things in our lives that keep coming back again and again. And we just blow it off and let it go. It's insanity to do the same thing over and over again and expect that somehow it's going to change. Psalm 19:13 says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." This is what the Holy Spirit is for. This is why he was sent to us. God does not expect you to never sin again. He doesn't expect you to do that. God knows you will always be a sinner, and that is why sanctification is necessary. To walk in the Spirit, and this is important. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. To walk in the Spirit is to walk with God in such a way that sin will not have dominion over your life. I'll say it again. To walk in the Spirit is to walk with God in such a way that sin will not have dominion over your life. That's what sanctification is about. Walking with God, having that intense relationship. As Phil Wickham says, that divine romance. Walking with him in such a way that sin will not take control of your mortal body. I read an article online the other day that said this. Woman kidnaps son 4 times for ransom. Said a Spanish woman staged fake kidnappings of her son 4 different times and got his father to pay her more than $1.26 million in ransom money. Newspaper El Mundo reported Friday. Police in southern Spanish city of Seville arrested the woman and 5 accomplices, including the 15-year-old son who cooperated in the deception by calling his father on the telephone and begging him to pay up. Sorry, hold on 1 second. The father paid ransoms after the first 3 fake abductions without realizing the involvement of his son's mother, from whom he had separated. He became suspicious the 4th time and hired a private detective. So this family in somewhere in South America or something, these people, this woman, the mother, kidnaps her own son 4 times and makes the father pay ransom. Okay, if you're the father, if your son gets kidnapped once, pay the ransom. That's cool. Another time, I'd start getting suspicious. Okay, why did my son get kidnapped again in the same year? He goes on and pays. The 3rd time, at this point, the father's got to be thinking, seems there's something wrong here. Why does my son keep getting kidnapped? This is really weird. But the woman keeps doing it. She does it 4 times. She kidnaps her son, and she gets paid all this ransom money. Okay, keynote for you guys. If you guys ever kidnap somebody, which I hope you don't, be happy if you get away with it once. Don't try to do it again and again and again. This woman was insane. She was doing the same thing 5 different times, kidnapping her son. She couldn't get the clue. Hey, be stoked you've gotten away with it once. Now go home and get a new kid and a new husband. You've got issues. She didn't get it. She kept on doing this over and over again until she got caught. It's the same in our lives with sin. If you play with sin, if you think it's a game that you can toy with it, and you flirt with it, and you do this and that, eventually it will catch up to you. I promise you that. You might think you're invincible. You might think you can get away from it, and you can walk the line that you're somehow the only Christian that can teeter-totter on the edge of church and sin. It doesn't work that way. God says if you're lukewarm, he will spit you out of his mouth. Whoa, that's strong words. If you're lukewarm, he will spit you out of his mouth. You have to be on one side, God's side or the world's side. Which one will you serve? Will you serve the lust of the flesh or will you serve the fruits of the Spirit? Righteous fruit or rotten fruit? What will come from your life? It's a decision we each have to make. So that was the command. We've seen the command, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let's look at our 2nd point, the conflict. And that's verse 17. It says this. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now it says that they lust against one another. What does that mean? Does it mean that they're attracted to one another and they want to start dating or something? No. That's not what this word means. Somehow the English language has polluted some words so they don't mean what they're originally meant to mean. But this word lust, it says in the Bible dictionary, Vine's Bible Dictionary, denotes a strong desire of any kind. It may be used of a good desire or a bad desire. Such lusts are not necessarily base and immoral, as one might think. They may be refined in character. However, unless they are consistent with God, they are evil. So I guess a better way to put it is that the spirit and the flesh don't lust against each other. They lust for you. The spirit and the flesh lust for you. They want all of you. There's been an age-old battle that's been going on for centuries. They're having a war inside of you. It's like the UFC in there. Has anyone ever seen the UFC before? It's like the UFC. They're throwing arm bars and elbows, and they're getting in a fight for your soul. And you're saying, hey, I don't feel like I'm having a war inside my body. I know I ate a bad burrito, and I'm feeling that, but I don't know about a war going on inside my body. But there is. You can't change it. There's a war going on inside, and someone will win. Well, if there's a war, you can't avoid it. You can't get around it. There's going to be a war regardless, but there is something you can do. You can ensure that the Holy Spirit will win. So the question presents itself, well, how can I ensure that the Holy Spirit will win? Obviously, you want him to win. You don't want, like, you know, the flesh to get the Holy Spirit in an arm bar and the Holy Spirit to tap out or something. That's no good. How can I ensure that the Holy Spirit is going to win? The answer, by how much you feed it. That is the answer, by how much you feed it. Have you guys ever heard of the IFOCE? Anyone in here ever heard of the IFOCE? Well, the IFOCE is a new league of sport that's quickly becoming extremely popular. And what it stands for is the International Federation of Competitive Eating. Seriously. There's a sport arising from eating. Okay, when I was in high school, when I was in, you know, in junior high and I was in PE and stuff, like that was the opposite of doing sports. Like eating a lot of food was bad for you, not good for you. I don't see how they can justify that as a sport. But they're calling this a sport now. And it's becoming hugely popular. And the champion IFOCE fighter, well, it says IFOCE establishes liaison with all individual competitive eating venues and sponsors and helps to organize a wide variety of competitive eating events. But the top eater in the sport is a guy named Takeru Kobayashi. And he ate 53 hot dogs in under 12 minutes. Oh my gosh, that's disgusting. If I ate like 53 hot dogs in a year, I'd probably throw up. Like 12 minutes? That's disgusting. If you see this, they have these hot dogs and like buns, and they dip them in water and then like shove them down their throats. It's the most disgusting thing I've ever seen in my life. But this little guy, Takeru Kobayashi, is a little tiny, like buff Asian guy. And he's like not fat at all. He's like in shape. And it doesn't make sense because he's eating 53 hot dogs in 12 minutes. That can't be good for you. But this guy, the Kobayashi, if you didn't know this, there's an IFOCE in your soul. There's an IFOCE in your soul. And it's supervising a contest between, in one corner, the flesh, and in another corner, the spirit. So you asked, how can I make sure the spirit will win this contest? The answer, take a lesson from Kobayashi and feed your Holy Spirit as much as it wants. Feed your Holy Spirit as much as it can take. Read the Bible. Go to church. Fellowship with other Christians. Worship the Lord. Feed your Holy Spirit so much until it can't eat anymore. It's not possible. You can always give your Holy Spirit more, but feed it as much as it wants. Ensure that the Holy Spirit will win this battle by feeding it what it wants. If you're constantly focused on worldly things, on money, on a boyfriend or girlfriend, on school, on getting a car someday, on whatever it is, if you're focused on those things, the flesh will win. The flesh will win if you're focused on those things. And you shouldn't be surprised by this. It's common sense. What you're caught up into, if you're caught in a habitual sin and you're puzzled as to why, evaluate your life. Make a little checklist in your mind. Ask yourself some questions. Are you spending time daily in the Word of God? Are you witnessing to your friends at school? Do you go to church regularly? Are you spending more time watching TV, or I might add playing Xbox, than you are fellowshipping with Christ? Look at your life. Make a mental checklist. Evaluate these things. And the answers to these questions should line up with what kind of fruit you're seeing coming from your life. Who are you serving? Are you serving God or are you serving yourself? In order to win the battle with the flesh, you've got to be a spiritual glutton. You've got to continually be feeding your spirit and learning new things. Otherwise, you will end up empty. If you don't continually feed your spirit, you will end up empty and dry. So let's look at the second part of verse 17. It says this, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, in Romans, Paul puts it this way. In Romans 7, verse 15 through 22, Paul says this. And this is a confusing passage, and I think it will come up on the screens. But I'm going to read it to you guys, and then I'll explain it. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, is it no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me? I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now you're like, oh my gosh, I just hear people doing things that they don't want to do, not doing things that they do. Just what's going on here? This is really confusing. And that's because in this passage, Paul is confused. Paul's like, okay, here's the thing. I want to be good. I want to be a Christian. I want to serve God. I want to see good things coming from my life. But each time I try to do something good, I do something bad. It doesn't make sense. But then, you know, I don't want to do bad. I hate doing bad things, but for some reason, I do them. I don't understand. He's like, what's going on here? Paul is confused because he's saying, sometimes when you don't want to do things, you do them. Have you ever felt that way? That you don't want to sin, you don't want to do something in your life, and you end up doing it? Or you want to do good, you want to be a good Christian and do all these things that you hear about in church, but then when you get to school, you're like, I can't do it. What's going on? What is happening? He then says that the reason this happens is because he, you ready for this? Ready for a giant theological point of view here? The reason he does this is because he's human. That's it. That's why. Because he was born into sin. Because his sinful nature is present with him. You will always sin, guys. You cannot change that. You will always sin because sin dwells inside of you. But what you can change is what you delight in. What you do more frequently. Do you delight in righteous fruit or do you delight in rotten fruit? Have you guys ever felt that guilt that Satan tries to deceive you with? Where Satan, you know, the flesh takes over and you sin, you do something wrong. And then Satan comes and he's like, you're not worthy to be a Christian. You're not good enough. Look at that. You messed up. You should just go off and just sin more. And he tries to deceive you in these ways. He tries to struggle with you. Then you pray and ask God to take it away, but you're still tempted by it. And you're like, what's going on here? Why am I still tempted by this? I prayed. I mean, Satan's supposed to just all of a sudden go away after that. Satan wants to make you think that because of this, you aren't worthy. But that's not true. That's just him deceiving you. The truth is as I said before, you will always struggle with sin until you are in heaven where sin cannot exist. But you need to dispel the idea that you won't be tempted. You always will. What you need to strive to do is to walk in the Spirit. Is to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because then when you are tempted, when those things in your life surface and you're struggling with them, you can come to God. You can come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and pray. Just as in Hebrews 2:18 it says, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Just as that verse said, it's a truth that we can have in our lives. When we're in those temptations, in those struggles, we can pray to God and he will help us through them. So we've seen the command, walk in the Spirit. We've seen the conflict, spiritual warfare. Now we're going to see our third and final point, and that is the confirmation. Verse 18 says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this is the confirmation of salvation for every believer. This means that you are no longer judged under the law of Moses. You're no longer judged under that, but you are set free and you're judged by only one thing, and that is your profession of faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the law, but under the grace of God. Romans 7:4-6 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. This is how you were confirmed by God. These verses are saying that before Christ died for you, before that, our sins were judged by the law. Before Jesus died for you, you were judged under the law. And the law is strict. And it comes down to it that by the law, all of us deserve to go to hell. By the law, our sins are equal and guilty of death. But under the grace of Jesus Christ, you are no longer under the law. That's awesome. If you guys don't understand that, that is so great. Under the law, we deserve to die. But under the grace of Jesus Christ, we're offered eternal life. Complete opposites on the spectrum. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, had his arms open on the cross, and he wants you to run into his arms. And in that grace, you're not under the law. A lady named Terry Ruvalo, age 45 of New York, was on her way to see her niece sing in a recital when her car passed Daniel Cushing's. He was riding with five other teens that had just gone on a spending spree with a stolen credit card at a nearby supermarket. One of the purchases, a frozen 20-pound turkey. Cushing decided to toss the turkey into oncoming traffic, and when he did, it smashed through Ruvalo's windshield, crushing her face. It took 10 hours in the operating room at a local hospital, a medically induced coma, and 1 month in the hospital before miraculously Ruvalo was able to come home. She still, however, had a tracheotomy tube, and months of painful rehabilitation followed. Well, at Cushing's sentencing, at Daniel Cushing's sentencing in the court on October 17th, it looked as though Cushing would be prosecuted to the full severity that the law could provide. However, during the trial, Ruvalo entered the court. Ruvalo asked the judge for leniency. Part of her statement read, "Despite all the fear and the pain I have learned from this horrific experience, I have much to be thankful for. Each day when I wake up, I thank God simply because I'm alive. I sincerely hope you have also learned from this awful experience, Ryan. There is no room for vengeance in my life, and I do not believe a long, hard prison term would do you, me, or society any good." Daniel Cushing was sentenced to 6 months in jail, and he could have gotten a 25-year prison sentence if Ruvalo had not intervened. So this lady, Terry Ruvalo, this guy threw a turkey at her car and it crushed her in the face. And this guy, Daniel Cushing, was faced with 25 years in prison. And then he was sitting there waiting to be tried, and this lady walks in with her tracheotomy tube, you know, probably breathing heavily, and she asked the judge, "Give him leniency. Yeah, he messed up, but we all do. Give him leniency. Let him go." He deserved the full letter of the law. He deserved to be punished. He deserved to go to jail. But because of Terry Ruvalo's mercy and grace, he was spared. He was able to go free after 6 months. Under the law, we should be punished. Under the law, we should go to hell. Under the law, our sin has made us guilty of death. But Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came in. He said, "No, don't punish them. Don't send them to hell. I want them with me." And Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to be judged under the law, but judged under his grace. Now, it would be easy to look at this verse out of context and say, so I can accept Christ and go right back to the way I used to? If I'm not under the law, then I can accept Christ and go right back into my sin, the way I used to be. But that's not the truth. What matters is what you do after the decision to accept Christ, whether or not you walk in the Spirit or stay in the flesh. Whether or not you go back. What if Daniel, upon getting out of prison, he's like, "All right, sweet. Well, now that I got grace and mercy, I'm going to go buy another turkey and throw it in another car." Okay, you're an idiot, is what I would say to him. No, he's been freed from his sins. Why should he go back into it? Christian, you've been freed from your sins. You've received Christ. If you have. If you haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity to in a little bit. But if you've received Christ, you're free from your sins. Don't go back as a dog does to its vomit, and return to your sins. Same in our lives. We've been given the opportunity to walk out of the eternal courtroom and live a different lifestyle, holy and anointed before the Lord. Don't go back to your old lifestyle. God has offered you righteous fruit. You should no longer be satisfied with rotten fruit. It's like the difference between a filet mignon steak and the two-month-old casserole. What are you going to choose? Do you really want the smelly old casserole? If you do, you can have it. But God offers you a filet mignon, an awesome feast that you can dig into. The flesh is your old nature, and you must become new. Now, it's like my driver's school. When I was in California, I had already had a driver's license from here in New Mexico, and I thought that was good enough. But when I got to California, I was informed that, oh, it's a New Mexico driver's license. It's not good enough. You've got to get a California driver's license. I'm like, okay, great. I'll go in there. You know, I've already got my license. I can probably just get one. And they're like, no, you've got to take a test. And I'm like, a test? What do you mean? I mean, when I was here, when I got my license here, I didn't even have to take a test. There was nothing. It was like, okay, cool, you've finished driver's ed. Here's your driver's license. And you're stoked. That was it. But California, I had to take this long 50-question test. And I started taking this test, and they said, well, here's the thing. You can take it, and then if you fail it, you can do it again. So I take the test. I'm like, this will be easy. And I fail it, obviously, the first time. So I'm like, all right, what do I do? And he says, well, you can take it again. So I take the test once again, and I fail it again. Two times in a row. Pretty much just proving that I'm a horrible driver. But finally, I take it the third time, and I end up passing it. But two times in a row, the testing of my driving abilities did not prove equal to the license that I had. My license, in my mind, was confirmation that I was a good driver, but apparently they were saying, okay, here's the thing, you should probably never have had a driver's license. You're a horrible driver. And they told me that I couldn't have the license. The fruit of my life did not equal a confirmation. Does the fruit of your life confirm whether or not you're living in Christ or living in the Spirit? Does the fruit of your life confirm you as a Christian? Are the things in your life confirming you as a believer? If someone were to look at your life, could they tell that you're a Christian? If someone could look at your life at school, could they tell that you are serving Christ? The scripture says a tree that does not bear forth fruit is dead. The tree that does not bear forth fruit is dead. And that causes evaluation of our lives. Have you accepted this free gift? Are you walking in the Spirit? If you're not, then don't leave this place this morning without making that decision. You may have heard it before, tons of times. But like the rotten fruit in my fridge, each time you come up and open the door, you say, that smells too much. I don't want to touch it right now. And you shut the door and walk away. Have you been walking away from your sins? If you have, don't walk away this morning. God is saying, I want to clean out your rotten fridge. I want to make it new. I want to make it clean. I want to give you righteous fruit. Don't close the door this morning. Don't follow the definition of insanity. You could die this morning. You could die tomorrow. You could die anytime. All we're promised is today. Open the door of your heart and let him and start walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for meeting us here in this place this morning, Lord, for ministering to us, God. I pray, Lord, that we will see righteous fruit coming from our lives, Lord, that you will fill our lives and help us to walk in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here tonight, Lord, this morning, who is living a life of rotten fruit, Lord, who's been resisting you, who's been closing the door to their heart, that you will minister to them right now, Lord. And if that's you, if you've been running away from God this morning and you feel the Lord tugging on your heart, don't walk out of this room without making a decision. If you want to make a decision to accept Christ this morning and start walking in the Spirit, I'd ask that you'd raise your hands right now. Everyone's eyes are closed and their heads are bowed. And this is just between you and the Lord. I see your hand right here in the front. Anyone else? I see your hand in the back. Anyone else wants to make this decision to accept Jesus Christ? To stop resisting him? All he desires is a relationship with you. Don't harden your hearts today. Anyone else who wants to make that decision? This could be your only chance. Anyone else? All right. Well, for those of you who raised your hands, I want you to just say to yourselves in your hearts this little prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have wronged you. But come into my life, Lord. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. Send your Holy Spirit into my life to cleanse out and to make new my heart. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, for those of you